You turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Luke 24 today. Hopefully this is working. All right. You ever had a sermon that you heard that you wished wouldn't end? I know we've heard something we probably wish had ended sooner than they did. I remember hearing a preacher that was talking about a young man who stood up in front of the crowd, and it was one of his first lessons, and it was, what was going through the preacher's mind was, man, if you can't be good, at least be short. And there's a lot of truth to that sometimes. But the best thing I think that a preacher can hear at the end of a lesson is for somebody to come to him and say, you know, we would have been fine if you just kept going. There's a lot of lessons in the Bible that I think that would have applied, that we could have applied that to, that we just wish would just keep going and going and going, and that we would have loved to have been there to have heard them when they were first given in person. And as I think about some of those sermons that I would want to go pick, if I had to pick one to go back and listen to, I think I would have picked the one that we didn't actually get to read. And it's the one that is alluded to here, at least two really, in Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, we're reading the account of Jesus' tomb that has been found empty. The apostles are now kind of in a state of confusion, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And we read the story down in verse 13 of two of the brothers who are on the way to a town called Emmaus, which is about a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem. And it's at this point that Jesus joins them on the road. And the conversation begins down in verse 13. It says that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 days from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them said, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, now it is the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" The idea that their hearts were burning, stirring with emotion and wonder. And if you'll notice, by the way, it wasn't because they knew it was Jesus. They didn't know that until after he'd already taught them. Their hearts were burning because the truth of the gospel was being revealed to them, and it was powerful. And it had an effect on them. Can you imagine if someone were to tell you something, that something you had believed and known all your life had a meaning that was so much deeper and more powerful than you could ever possibly have imagined? And that minute you first see that, you know, you ever get goosebumps when you're watching a movie or reading a book, and you come to a point and you hear a line or something, and you just realize all of a sudden that's they just pulled the rug out from under you. The plot has completely changed. You see something that you had no idea was going on. All of a sudden, the story is completely different. That's what's going on here. That's what's happened to these apostles, or these disciples, I should say. And later on in that passage, down in verse 44, we read that Jesus comes to visit all the apostles, and he tells them essentially the same thing. In verse 44, He tells them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and of Moses and the prophets and the patterns and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said to them, this it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance from the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. The passage says he opened their minds. And maybe this is not going to work. Okay. Maybe there's another issue aside from the batteries. I don't think when he says this that he's talking about some miraculous action. In fact, I'm fairly sure he's not, where Jesus touches their minds and all of a sudden they just kind of get it. I think what's happening here is that for the first time, the apostles can look at the law through the lens of people who have seen firsthand the risen Savior, how he lived, what he accomplished, and most importantly, that everything he told them about his death and his resurrection had been true. And all of a sudden, it all comes into focus. Paul talks about that same idea in 2 Corinthians 3, when he's talking about the idea of the law and how it was read and how it's fulfilled in Christ. And he says in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, wherever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The Jews were determined that the law was the culmination of God's will. Nothing was beyond that. And when Paul would go into the synagogues and preach to the Jews about Jesus, he would always take them first to the law. And in most cases, the ones who refused to listen to him or see the types and the shadows and the prophecies that he was showing them would reject the gospel, sometimes even violently. You know, Acts 17, we read the story in Thessalonica where the Jews became so angry about it that they started a mob uprising. Paul had to leave the city. But do you notice what happened in the next town? In verse 11, when they come to Berea. And Paul says the same things, but in this case, it says in verse 11 of Acts 17 that the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them therefore believed. When Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, he praises his faith, especially because his faith was rooted in things that had been taught to him from the beginning from these very same scriptures. He tells them, continue in what you have learned in verse 14, and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, then how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the real question is, why didn't it do it for so many? Why did the scriptures not seemingly prepare so many people for understanding Jesus? Why does he continually have to explain these things to people? You know, when Nicodemus goes to Jesus by night, over in John chapter 3, and Jesus tells him, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus expresses confusion. He can't understand these things. And Jesus in verse 10 of John 3 says, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you should be able to read the law and see all of these things taking place. They're all there. The concept of spiritual life, of new birth, of the spiritual nature of God's kingdom. And this is an important point to make, because there are a lot of people in the world who will try to tell you that the only way that we can understand God's word is if he makes us understand it. He has to illuminate our minds in some way through the Spirit. It's only then that we can actually know what God wants. It's the same logic, by the way, that props up Calvinism, the logic that God makes sure that none of the apostles can understand until it was time. And some people he allows to understand them, and some people he doesn't. You know, in Luke 18:34, we're told that language is there that sounds as if that's what's going on. If you remember when Jesus first tells them about the resurrection, or tells them about his crucifixion, it says they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. When we look at that and think, well, okay, so Jesus is basically keeping them from understanding this. That doesn't exactly put Jesus in a good light, though, does it? because he's continually rebuking the disciples and the people of Israel for being dull of hearing and slow of heart, for not understanding something that, according to some people, God has been deliberately holding back from them and not allowing them to understand. You know, the word hidden there that's used in that passage, it's used throughout the Bible. It's the Greek word that would be translated crypto. I think we all probably recognize that word. It's the same word that's used, for example, in John 12 and verse 36, where it says that Jesus left and hid himself from the Jews. He didn't disappear. He didn't become impossible to find. You just had to know where to look for him. He went somewhere where the Jews would not find him by going somewhere where they wouldn't think to look. It's the word used, for example, in Matthew 13 in the parable of the treasure in the field, where the man finds a treasure that was hit. He goes and takes the treasure and hides it. Well, the treasure was hidden until someone found it. It wasn't impossible to find. You just had to know what you're looking for. You had to know where to find it. And you have to care enough to keep looking until you do find it. And that's a pretty good example, or a pretty good way to describe, I think, how Jesus is found so many times in the Old Testament in prophecy. You have to not only know where to look, but you have to be willing to seek it with the purpose of finding it. Nicodemus understood all the technical aspects of the law. He knew it backwards and forwards, I have no doubt. Proof text the law, he could tell you what God said, just about any issue that you want to think about. He knew what God wanted him to do, but he didn't see what God was trying to teach him about what was coming in all those commandments in the law. You know, even Jesus' apostles, who heard Jesus every day for more than 3 years, would listen to Jesus tell them repeatedly, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to be raised on the third day. And they would say, no, that can't be right. That's not going to happen. To see God, or to see Jesus in the Old Testament, to see God working in the Old Testament, I have to be able to see the whole picture. I can't just go to one passage and find it and figure, okay, there we go. I've solved the mystery of Jesus. I've seen the gospel right here. We see pieces of information from different places. We see partial prophecies. We see patterns. We see repeated themes and symbols that are used throughout Scripture. And we see them together, and it starts to give us a full picture of Jesus. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Look over at 1 Corinthians 15 real quickly. This is something I hadn't really thought about, but somebody pointed this out, and for some reason I hadn't really thought to look into this. But he says in chapter 15, verse 1, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures. It's actually something Jesus said as well, didn't he? Now, Lord willing, I want to go back at some point when I got more time to talk about this, because this is, to me, a pretty important an important statement. But do you notice what he says there? He says that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. In other words, the Old Testament said he was going to raise on the third day. And sometimes we'll say, well, of course it does. Anybody knows that. We look at Nicodemus and we go, how could he possibly not have seen this? But before we get too hard on them or on the apostles for not understanding all these things in hindsight, go back home and find me the passage in the Old Testament that teaches that the Messiah will be raised on the third day. It's not there. You can't proof text the resurrection by finding the one passage that will tell you this is it. This is where I can go to show that this is what's going to happen. But what you can see is themes and patterns that are repeated over and over and over throughout the law and the prophets, so much so that when Christ had said, I'm going to be raised on the third day, what should have happened in the apostles' minds? Third day. Why does he keep saying third day? That sounds really familiar, doesn't it? Boy, the third day comes up a lot in the Old Testament, doesn't it? A lot of things happen on the third day. And as it happens, a lot of those themes sound a lot like they're related to resurrection, don't they? It's kind of like how Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Of course, Jesus uses that analogy, that comparison himself. Or when Abraham took Isaac in a three-day journey to offer him as a sacrifice on the mountain. except that on the third day, when he tries to offer him, God spares Isaac and gives him a substitute sacrifice. I wonder if that meant anything. And didn't Hosea say something about how God was going to take Israel, who had been sent off into captivity, and he's going to revive us on the third day? I could keep going on and on and on. We don't have time for all those. But the theme just keeps coming up over and over and over again. And what Jesus seems to be telling the apostles is, you should have made those connections, and you should have known and understood what I was trying to tell you. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus shows them these connections. And now their faith, which is now rooted in the fact that we have seen the Lord, we have seen the empty tomb, we know that he was raised just as he said he was going to. And with that in mind, all of a sudden I go back and I look at the law and I look at the prophets, and it looks very different to me now. All the things that I assumed that were true, all of a sudden I realize we're building to something much greater than I ever imagined. It's like how Paul describes in Ephesians 1 God's plan of salvation, that he says that he has had in his mind and has been working from the very beginning of creation. As he says in verse 10 of Ephesians 1, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. Paul says God's been working on this plan of salvation since the very beginning. And he's been trying to show you from the very beginning that this is what he had in his mind. When Paul talks in Romans 10 and verse 4, he says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That word end can be translated to mean the outcome or the fulfillment or the purpose. Jesus was the whole point of the law. He was the substance behind the shadows that Paul talks about in Colossians 2. When he talks about food and drink and festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, he says all of these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. When we go back and read stories, for example, when God told Moses to speak to the rock and bring forth water, what does Paul say? That was talking about Christ. When we see the instructions to the priests on how to come into the most holy place and meet with the Lord above the mercy seat, Romans 3:25 uses that same word to apply to Christ. That's what he was preparing us for. You know, Moses in the book of Numbers constructs the bronze serpent and says that if you've been bitten by these snakes in punishment for your sin, all you have to do is look on the serpent and you will be healed. What was he talking about there? Jesus tells us in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so much the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Oops. We talked about the Passover last week, which was intended to prepare the minds of the people for Jesus. And we could keep going over and over and over. We can see so many patterns that are intended to show us who Jesus was and why he came to this earth, why we needed him to come to this earth, and what he did for us. Even when we don't see it immediately, even if we don't see it on first reading, so we study our Bibles, we study the law, we study the prophets, we study how the apostles in the first century and how Jesus in his ministry handled those prophecies and said this is how they showed who Jesus was. The more we start to see that. And I hope as you do, as you see those things unfold, as you continue to study and grow, it'll do for you what it did for the apostles. It set their hearts on fire. It encouraged them, it built up their faith, and gave them the assurance that no matter what the world does around us, no matter what human history may occur around us, God's will be done. And Jesus will rule, and Jesus will come again. So, thank you for your thoughts and your attention. We'll be dismissed at this point to our class.